Well, how are you guys today? All right, good, good, good. I'm very excited to get into a new sermon series today. It's going to be awesome, as you heard from Psalms 1 and 2. But hey, before we do that, I just want to welcome you, especially if this is your first time. Thanks for being here. Thanks for joining us online. If you're watching or you're listening or being here in person with us, welcome to you. But I have two announcements that I want to start with today. And the first is that we are going to, on Friday, have a worship and prayer night. So I hope that you guys, it'll be right here in this space at 7 o'clock. I hope you guys will make every effort to be here for that. We won't have childcare, so you might have to make arrangements for that accordingly. But man, prayer is a vital part of how we're going to reach Roanoke. And that's one reason why we're doing these things periodically throughout the year. So make sure that you make time to be here and pray with us if it's at all possible. But then also on Saturday, this is the second announcement, we have our Serve Saturday coming up. This Saturday. And so this is where we put into practice what we believe, right? We go out and serve our city in a few different ways. Jacob is going to be out in the lobby with some of those specific opportunities. If you want to go talk to him, he'll be at the table right out there as you exit the doors. If you're not signed up to serve, go talk to him. If you want to make sure that you are in the right spot on Saturday, go talk to him. He'll be back there for you after our service. Man, if it's just in small ways, like serving breakfast to the police department, that's what we're going to be doing in my group, or packing up some food bags, or doing some landscaping or something else, we're here for that in Roanoke, to serve the city. So I hope that you all will make sure that you are signed up to serve before you leave, all right? So those are my announcements. Let's turn to the topic for today. We're going to begin a new series called Pray for the City. We'll be looking mostly at Psalm 1 today, so if you want to turn there, find it, you can if you haven't already, but we're going to use Psalms 1 and 2 as a jumping off point for all of our topics in this. It's going to be a six-part series, just to give you the lay of the land. We're going to do 3 weeks, then we're going to take a break, and we're going to have our lead pastor from Mercy Hill Church come and speak to us, and that's going to be really awesome, and then after he speaks, we'll do the last three. Good call on the lights. I can actually see you. Thank you. I'm glad we got the lights on. So then we'll have the second three after that, and then we'll enter into our fall sermon series called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. If you guys are excited about that, that'll be really fun too. So that's a lay of the land for where we're going. But in this sermon series, we're going to be talking about some tough topics, okay? Some very tough topics. I won't divulge too much right now, but just to give you a cliffhanger there. But I think the only way that these tough topics are going to be effectively changed in our city is if we pray. So that's why we're couching all of this in prayer. We have to learn to pray, and prayer is probably the most important thing we can do for our city. It's part of us engaging in God's mission with Him. I mean, that's the language that we use here all the time. We get to participate in the mission with God, right? And prayer is probably the primary way that we do that, short of actually then engaging and sharing the gospel with people. So prayer is very important here. I don't think that we often think of prayer in that way, do we? If you're like me, it's easy to pray just for yourself or for those who are closest to you or for, you know, just to ask God for things in your life, ask Him to work in the world and to move. And none of that's bad, obviously. We have to pray that way. It's part of what prayer is, but it's also more than that. I think when it comes to prayer, we might have a misunderstanding about what prayer actually is. Yeah, there's an old movie from the 60s called Shenandoah with Jimmy Stewart, one of the best actors of all time, of course, and he plays this Virginia landowner who's trying to avoid the Civil War. And he doesn't think that the war should affect him. He doesn't want to be affected by it. He doesn't want to enter into it. He doesn't want to have anything to do with it, and so he tries to avoid the whole thing. One night, at the beginning of the movie, they all sit down to prayer together, for dinner together, and they pray right before their meal. And this is what he prays, okay? I think it's great. You can imagine Jimmy Stewart saying this, so I won't try his voice, but you can imagine in Jimmy Stewart's voice, them sitting down with all of his family there on their property, and he's praying this. Lord, we cleared this land, we plowed it, we sowed it, and we harvested it. We cooked the harvest. It wouldn't be here, and we wouldn't be eating it if we hadn't done it all ourselves. We worked dog bone hard for every crumb and morsel, but we thank you, Lord, just the same for the food we're about to eat. Amen. That's how he prays, I think he misunderstood what prayer actually is, But, we kind of do the same thing, don't we? Maybe just not in the same way that he did. But we may pray out of obligation, so like we have a religious duty to pray, or maybe we just pray out of habit, We just ask him for things because we've always done that, or that's what we were taught to do. Or maybe we just don't even pray at all. And we miss that prayer is an important part of God using us in his mission to bring people into his kingdom. Because you see, in the movie, Stewart's character, his name's Charlie Anderson. And like I said, he's avoiding the Civil War. He doesn't want to be brought into the conflict because he doesn't own slaves. That's not how he is. So he doesn't think that he's affected by this. He doesn't want to enter into one way or the other. He wants to take care of his own family. He wants to take care of his own property, his own little kingdom. He's building his kingdom. And that's what he's concerned about. And the problem is, it becomes very apparent that as the war begins, he is affected by it. There's a war raging around him, and he's been ignoring the war the whole time. And so you'll see as the movie goes on that it affects him very deeply. Not only does he start to lose his property, he loses several of his family members, he loses his daughter-in-law, his son. He loses another son to kidnapping, who gets kidnapped into the Confederate Army, and he has to go save him, and he has to be involved. It destroys his home. He didn't see the urgency in dealing with the war in the first place. He ignored it. He ignored the fact that there was a conflict around him to dire consequences for his life. And see, I think we treat the Christian life the same way sometimes. I think we treat our lives in America as Christians in that way at times. We think we can sit out the mission. We're in the middle of a battle that's raging for people's souls, and we just want to build our own little kingdom instead. We don't want to be affected. We don't want to get involved. The thing is, we have a part to play. So you know, we'll make excuses for not praying, though, when we ignore this. We make excuses for why we don't share the gospel here and there. And I'm not trying to shame anybody, obviously. I do this too at times. But let's just make sure we confess that today, because that's going to be part of prayer, is learning how to confess that reality in our heart. We just want to cultivate our own little kingdom and hope that we come out of the war unscathed. But man, prayer, especially as Psalm 1 talks about it with us, is going to show us that we just can't do that. Prayer is actually something different. It thrusts us into the battle that's going on around us, into the mission, we'll say. And it produces action out of our lives. So you can write it down this way if you're taking notes. This is our main point for today. Prayer produces doing. Praying produces doing. Okay? True prayer always produces action. Now, I know after each national tragedy or world tragedy that we see today, there's always two crowds that pop up. There's the one that says, our thoughts and prayers are with you, and there's the other that says, thoughts and prayers aren't enough, right? And in typical Redemption Church fashion, I'm going to agree with both of those. And we're going to find the middle way here, because in one sense, prayers are enough, all right? I mean, who really cares about your thoughts, if we're being honest? But prayers are enough, right? Because if we believe in an all-powerful God who's in control of all things, we believe he's the only one who can truly affect change, then we're going to go to him, right? Prayer is enough. Prayers are vital in correcting the problem of evil that we see in the world. As a matter of fact, they're probably the only thing that can fix the problems that we see in our world at some level, because God is in control. But see, prayer is never in a vacuum. Prayers will never result in not doing anything. Prayers always produce action, because our God is a God of action. We're asking him to move through prayer. He's going to take action, and he's going to use us in that. That's how it works. I mean, go read James. He talks about this with faith, right? Faith without works, faith without action is what? It's dead. It's dead faith. That means it's not real. It's not living. It's not true. It's shallow. It's hollow. Man, if you don't have action coming out of prayer, then it's hollow. There's no substance to it. Prayer is the beginning of the process of living out our faith. Action. So at this point, you might be wondering, yeah, but how does all this work? Okay, right? Like, how can I get this kind of prayer life? I don't feel like when I pray, it's like this. I don't feel like prayer moves me to action. How do we do it? Well, Psalm 1, I'm glad you asked, gives the answer, right? It says there's a key to letting prayer move us to action. There's a key here that moves us from just what we believe to how we live. And the key is meditation. Meditation. The more we learn to meditate on God's law, the more we consider it, the more we internalize it, the more we draw it into ourselves, then the more fruit that we're going to produce, the more actions for the mission will produce in our lives. So I want to talk about five things today, which I'm going to model heavily off of a talk that retired pastor Tim Keller gave on this, on Psalm 1. So I just want to give credit where credit's due, okay? But I want to talk about the what, the why, the how, the when, and the who of meditation, okay? The what, the why, the how, the when, and the who. Don't get bogged down in those. We'll go through each one. It's just a way to structure our time together, and we'll explain each as we go. But let's reread verses 1 and 2 just so we can get back into it, all right? This is what it says. How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. So let's start with the what. What is meditation? Well, meditation is intentionally listening to and considering what God has said to us. That's what meditation is. At least that's the Christian definition of it anyway. It's not emptying one's mind, as it might be the case in some other religious traditions. It's a filling of the mind, actually. It's listening to what God has already spoken to us and considering that, meditating on it, thinking about it, thinking about how it might apply to our lives, and then letting it fill us with wisdom and with truth and with happiness and delight here, according to the text, you know? So meditation is a form of prayer. And author Philip Yancey, who wrote a book on prayer several years ago, defines prayer in a bunch of different ways throughout his book. He says there's not one specific way to define prayer, but I like one of the definitions that he gives. He says prayer means keeping company with God who is already present. You're keeping company with the God who is present at all times in your life. So it's like an ongoing conversation that you have with God. That's what prayer is. And in any conversation, you have somebody speaking and somebody listening, right? So meditation is where we listen to God speak. And then we start to delight in and crave and draw into our soul what he's said to us. That's why the psalmist uses the metaphor of a tree, I think, here. He's like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Man, meditation is drawing on the source of life, which then produces fruit and ultimately happiness, despite what's going on around us in the world. So it's not just a surface-level happiness that's here. Some translations use the word blessed, if you're reading it from the ESV or something like that. The blessed life, right? We're blessed. We're not just happy, we're blessed. Well, we've talked about what blessed means here before. Blessed is like this deep soul happiness. It's a happiness that lasts forever. It's an eternal happiness. It's not hollow. It's substantial. It's real. It's tangible. And just think of the tree with the roots in the ground, but not near a stream. Okay, when a tree grows not near a source of water, it has to have rain. And if the rain doesn't come, the tree can wither. And it can not produce fruit, right? Because it's going through a drought, or it's going through hard times, going through heat, and there's no source of life to sustain it. But then you think about a tree that's right next to a river, and its roots go deep down under the stream bed, and it can draw on that source of life no matter what's going on around it, no matter whether there's a drought or there's a heat or there's a storm, doesn't matter. It's always going to have that source of life. Man, meditation is the function of putting our roots deep down into God's law, his instructions, and drawing life from them at all times, no matter what's going on around us. It gives us that stability. It gives us that substance. Now, the law here is, you know, it says the Lord's instructions. They're not just rules. They're not just instructions. The psalmist means all of God's word. The Bible does this all the time where it says God's law, and it means all of his revealed words to us. It's everything that God would have for us in this life. It's not just rules, but it's relationship. That's ultimately what God's law communicates to us, right? God's law communicates his love. So as we meditate here, we're drawing deeply from God's love for us. That's what we're meditating on. Meditation enables us to delight in and draw deeply from his love. And notice too, it's not just a knowledge of the law. Anybody can know the Bible. Bart Ehrman knows the Bible. You know, I mean, he's a thinker down at UNC Chapel Hill, and he's not a Christian. So I mean, people know the Bible really well. Sometimes I do this. I'll try to just know the Bible. I'll read it. I'll consume the information. I'll learn it. Learn more about what the Bible says. That's not bad to do. Of course, we need to know what the Bible says and how it's structured and what it means when we read it. But doing that is kind of like a tree rooting itself next to the water, but then refusing to draw on the water, right? Set the roots down, and I see the water, and I'm like, yeah, there's the truth. There it is. That's good. And then I never draw it into myself to get life from it. See, meditation is more than that. Meditation is getting life from God's word, his law, going deeper into him. It's an experiential knowledge. It's not just a head knowledge of knowing what the truth is. It's knowing the truth. It's knowing it deeply. It's knowing what it feels like to understand and to live out that truth. It gets deep down in our soul, and then it starts to delight us. We love it. We crave it. And it moves us in a way that, you know, just head knowledge can't move us. So that leads to the why. This is the second thing. Why meditate? Being happy and deeply fulfilled isn't enough of a reason for us. Then we should do it because it shows who we believe is really in control. That's why we should meditate. To put it another way, it shows us which pathway we're really on. As the psalmist uses that language here, are we on the pathway of the righteous or are we on the pathway of the wicked? Because one leads to life and the other leads to ruin. And that language should evoke what we already know from Genesis chapters 2 and 3 here about the two trees, the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life, right? One leads to life that's eternal. One leads to death because we're going our own way. As we know from that story, Adam and Eve chose the tree that led to death. They went their own way. They chose to gain knowledge and wisdom on their own, not with God. They didn't want God's way. They didn't want to go his direction. He was taking them to wisdom and life and knowledge, but they didn't want to wait. They wanted to do it themselves. They didn't want his authority. They didn't want to hear his voice on the matter, right? They didn't listen to his voice. That image is very visceral here for us in Psalm 1, because what the psalmist is trying to get us to see is that we have to get back to listening to God's voice if we're going to delight, if we're going to be happy, if we're going to have deep-seated satisfaction in this life, to meditate on his instructions, to go deep into his word, to listen to his voice. If we can't do that, we'll never be happy. We'll never be productive. If he's not our source of life, then we have no foundation for happiness in this world. If we get back to the idea of prayer as a conversation here, whoever starts a conversation usually dictates the subject and the tone of that conversation. Not always, but usually that's how it works. You know, you start a conversation, you're the one that controls the conversation. So when authority is involved, that actually gets magnified. Usually if you're in the presence of someone great, you're not going to speak to them unless they speak to you first. You know, that's how every power structure in the history of the world has ever worked. I mean, when you meet Queen Elizabeth, for example, if you go to England and you get to stand before the queen, you do not speak to her unless she speaks to you first. That's how it works. That's the etiquette. If you go and speak, then it gets really weird and they'll probably kick you out, okay? You listen to her first. You let her set the tone. You let her be the one that controls the conversation. You let her be the one that starts the entire interaction that you have. And then when you have that happen, imagine how good it feels when a power, authority person, whatever, whoever they are, think of the person that you admire the most. They're great. They have a lot of authority. They have a lot of influence in your life. Imagine they start a conversation with you and they start speaking life over you. They start saying, hey, man, you're valuable, or you're awesome, or man, you can have hope. So with God, we let him speak first because he's our ultimate authority. And we want him to have control over our lives, and we want him to dictate how we begin to think. We want him to be in control of the subject. So you can write this down. Prayer should start with meditation. When we pray, prayer should start with this meditation. Meditation, remember, listening to God. So that's how we ought to start in prayer. You know, some of us might be floundering in our faith or struggling with our prayer life because we're not starting with meditation. You know, we don't meditate on God's laws day and night. Because, you know, I mean, he's speaking good things over us. And our hope is in his word and what he's told us about the future for us. And when we're feeding on that, man, it's going to give us health and vitality, and it's going to produce fruit. And when we're not feeding on that, we're going to be, you know, kind of anemic in our faith. We're not going to be able to produce good fruit. We're not starting in that way. It's going to take a lot longer to get. That's not that it's impossible, but if we're not starting with him first, listening to him, being the source of life for us, it's going to take a lot longer to get there. Because if we don't accept his authority completely, in totality, then we're never going to be able to see his power produce fruit in our lives. That's just how it works. Keller, in his sermon, quoted a Jewish writer Martin Buber on this. He said, unless you accept the scripture completely, you may read it, but you can never hear it. See, you gotta accept the whole thing as your life. You gotta see that it's your source of life for eternity. You gotta see that it's your source of happiness, or else you're never gonna understand it. You're never gonna see how it applies to your life. It's never gonna become life to you. Because what he means here is unless you accept the whole thing as true, then it can never be the vehicle of change that God uses to produce fruit in your life. It just never can be. And there's two reasons for that mainly. Because if you throw some part of it out, then you know you've created your own God. You're not talking about the God of the universe. But then also, you'll end up questioning all of it. So you can't even believe the good parts. So let me take this in two parts real quick. When somebody says they follow the God of the Bible, but they never listen to him, they don't follow the God of the Bible. It's just that simple, right? I mean, because they've created a God who does whatever they say to do. They've created a God who speaks however they want to speak. They've created a God they can control, right? That doesn't control them. Now, think about that. When your God never tells you something that you don't want to hear, then you don't serve a living God. You don't have a relationship with a God like that. Because anybody that you ever love in your life will never agree with you 100%. Never. I mean, married couples know this, okay? If you're married out there, you know this, right? This is the person that you share your life with, the person you love more than anyone else, and yet you will disagree deeply on some matters with that person, won't you? It just happens that way. You will never 100% agree on everything. And that's part of a meaningful relationship, is being able to have that back and forth with somebody and still be in the safety of the relationship. You can disagree deeply on some things. You can wrestle with one another on some things, but that draws you closer together in the end as you sharpen one another, as you think together, as you wrestle through that with someone that you love. And if you serve a God who never ruffles your feathers or who never tells you to do things that you don't want to do, that you can never wrestle with in a relationship, that's a fake God. You've created that God for yourself. You've created a God that you can control. But then too, here, you'll never believe our God when he tells you something good for your life. Because you've thrown it out. You've thrown out the counsel of God. You don't want to believe part of it. You probably can't believe any of it, you know? You won't believe him when he does speak good things through his word. You'll never believe that you have value if you don't believe his word, because he says you have value. That's where your source of value comes from. You'll never have hope because he gives you hope and you don't believe it. You want to go your own way. You want to create your own hope. You want to create your own value. You're not willing to listen to his voice. But when you learn to meditate and listen to the God who's created you, man, it changes you from the inside out. And that leads to the how. That's the third thing for today. How does meditation work? It's the tool that God uses to change us. And it moves us from believing and praying to then doing in our life. It takes what's principle and it makes it actual. It takes what's up here and what's in here and it puts it out here into our hands so that we can actually live it out. So if you want to write it down, you can say that it's a bridge between God's power and our lives. How does meditation work? It's a bridge between God's power and how we live out our lives. Meditation's a form of prayer, but not of asking, right? That's what we always think of with prayer. We're asking God to move. We're asking him to, and we do need to do that. We have to ask God for things, but it's not of asking to meditate. Meditating is listening. It's a form of listening, as we've talked about. It's listening to him speak, letting him start the conversation, letting him be the one that changes us. It's the thing that the Spirit uses to then produce the fruit in our lives. And of course, that should evoke the language of Galatians 5, right? The fruit of the Spirit. How do we get the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and the kindness and the goodness and the faithfulness and the gentleness and the self-control that the Holy Spirit wants to produce through us and in us? Well, it's by drawing on God's word as our source of, it's filling our soul up with the truth of God's word so that he can change us from the inside out and give us that new life. We've talked about this before. The fruit of the Spirit is not our fruit, is it? It's not fruit that we produce. It's the fruit that he's producing in us to change us to be that way, and then through us to live that out. So meditation makes the word in our hearts flesh. It makes the intangible tangible. It converts spirituality into physicality. Man, that's pretty profound if you think about that. We're talking about living the Christian life. If you want to learn to live like a Christian, what do you need to do? Psalm 1 says, meditate. Man, that's the key. That's like the secret sauce. This is it. It's knowing God's word and then letting it change you, drawing on it as life for yourself. That's really nothing else. That is very profound. That's the key. An old-time preacher, Leonard Ravenhill, who's a contemporary of A.W. Tozer, he wrote in his book, Why Revival Tarries, that prayer produces unction. There's a good word for you, right? Love these old Puritan. Well, he's not really a Puritan. I mean, this is, you know, back in the mid-20th century, so it's really not that far away. But it's he draws up this word unction. Unction's a word that means zeal, movement. Really, in the Old Testament, it's also used as a word for anointing somebody with oil to set them apart for a greater purpose. That's very interesting, right? So you can write it this way. Meditation is that thing that will set us apart for God's greater purpose. His mission in the world. That's what meditation does. Maybe the reason that you're struggling to have a vibrant prayer life right now or to live on mission for God at all is because you've always started with asking. And again, man, we've got to ask God for things. Obviously, the majority of prayer in the Bible is asking. Of course, yes, we've got to ask. But are you starting with listening first? Because if you start with listening, that changes the whole dynamic of the conversation, right? He tells us how we ought to live. He tells us who we are. He's the one that tells us how to start. He even tells us how to pray out of that, right? He tells us how to ask according to his will is what Jesus says multiple times when he teaches on prayer. What does that mean? Well, it means according to his word, according to his instructions, how are we going to know him unless we meditate first, right? If all we ever do is ask, it's like we remain toddlers for the rest of our lives. I mean, this is what my kids do all the time, right? I love my kids. They ask for things all the time. I mean, especially food, right? Bo is always asking for food. Gotta have the food. When are we gonna get to eat? Can I have a snack? Can we do this? Can we? I mean, it's just constant. That's what toddlers do, right? They ask. They're dependent. They inherently understand that, and they ask us for things all the time. Now, as they grow, and mostly Tamara, if we're being honest, they ask Tamara for most of that stuff. They know Daddy won't get it, or Daddy just zones out and gets that glazed over look, and it's like, yeah, fine. I mean, I just can't take it anymore. So, man, but as they grow, they're going to stop asking for so many things, aren't they? They're going to start being able to do things on their own. They're going to start depending on themselves a little bit more. They're going to start being able to live out their lives as mature human beings. I mean, if they keep asking for things, they keep depending on us so much, and they keep having to ask, then something's either wrong with the way that we've given the dynamic in the relationship, or something's wrong with them. They're not maturing appropriately, you see. And that's how it works with us in prayer. Are you still a spiritual toddler? Because again, I'm not saying we don't ask. As I grow up, I still ask my parents for things, okay? I do. And they're gracious to give them to me if they can. But that's not our dynamic anymore, is it? I don't ask. I want to listen. I want to glean wisdom from them and others who have gone before me. I want to listen and let that change me and apply that on my own instead of constantly asking. That's the relationship that we should have with God. Over time, as we mature, it's not that we still depend on God. This breaks down eventually, obviously. God is sovereign. We have to depend on him fully. But we get in a relationship as we mature and grow where we start to apply these things and he applies them to us and we grow in wisdom. It changes how we live. We listen first. So just ask yourself, are you still a spiritual toddler? Are you just starting with asking and that's all you can do? Because what you need to see is that God is calling us to grow up and to meditate on his word. And to start by listening to him instead of maybe asking to begin with. Because maybe we're asking the wrong questions. There can be bad questions, okay? Some people say no question's a bad question. No, there's bad questions out there. So in prayer, man, I don't want to say that it's bad to go to God. Obviously, you want to just take it to God, even if you're wrong. I do that all the time. I'm sure I'm wrong on things. When I ask for something, I'm sure that he doesn't want to give that to me, right? Because it's the worst possible thing for me, even though I think it's the greatest. I'm not saying don't approach God.
But I am just saying, man, we'll learn to approach God in a better way when we start by listening. Maybe we'll let him teach us how to ask. Maybe we'll let him teach us how to think first. Let him speak his purposes over us. Maybe we're so apathetic, or we're so shallow in our faith, or we're so ineffective in his mission because we're not meditating first. We're not listening. Raven Hill goes on to write of prayer in his book, and I'll quote this: "No man is greater than his prayer life." That's profound in and of itself. No man or woman, but no person is greater than their prayer life. Poverty-stricken as the church is today in many things, she's most stricken here in the place of prayer. We have many organizers, but few agonizers. Many players and payers, few prayers. Many singers, few clingers. Lots of pastors, few wrestlers. Many fears, few tears. Much fashion, little passion. Many interferers, few intercessors. Many writers, but few fighters. Failing here, we fail everywhere. The two prerequisites to successful Christian living are vision and passion, both of which are born in and maintained by prayer. See, I think what happens is we forget we're in a battle. It's been coming up for me this week too, Darren. We're in a battle here. We're in a battle for people's souls. We're in a battle for our own soul. We're in a battle here. It's raging around us. Are we willing to enter in? Are we going to pay attention? Or do we just hit autopilot on our lives and hope that it doesn't affect us? I think Psalm 1 shows us that prayer that Raven Hill was talking about is going to start with meditation in our lives. Maybe you're asking the question, though, how's it done? Okay, so we've talked about how but how do we meditate? Like, what's the practical? I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but I want to give you at least a practical takeaway for how to meditate if you're interested in learning to do this. Because if you're like me, you probably don't meditate super well sometimes. Man, I'm reading through the Bible in a year. You guys know that's part of the goal for some of us. Hopefully some of you guys are reading through that with me and my devotional time. And it's really easy for me to have to read about 8 chapters and just go through them as quickly as possible, right? And not stop and meditate. And so I think we can employ this for ourselves if you want a practical takeaway here to learn to meditate. Martin Luther used this, the reformer. He used to teach the acronym TACTS. So this is what it stands for: truth, adoration, confession, and supplication. Truth or teaching. What's the scripture teaching us? What is God teaching us? Adoration, which is worship, worshiping God for this truth and for what you've read. Confession, which is repentance, right? Recognizing where you've gone wrong, recognizing how you don't fulfill this truth or whatever it is. Asking for forgiveness, and then supplication is asking God to then transform you and change you so that you can live this out. Luther said that he would seek to understand what the truth of the scripture was that he was studying, what God was teaching him personally through it. How was God speaking to him personally on a personal level? I mean, we can read the same verse 10 weeks in a row and it'll hit different each time, I think, because of what's going on around us in our life. God uses that to speak to us. So what's God speaking to us personally? And then he would turn it back to God in adoration and worship God for the truth, worship and praise God, that God would even enter in and show him and reveal to him this is something he needs in his life right now. And then he would confess, right? I'm not doing this. This is not something that I'm able to do right now. God, please forgive me. And then he would ask God, change my mind, God. Change my heart. Direct me in new ways. Help me to live this out the way that you've called me to and make me more like Christ. So for us, we might read Psalm 1 in this way, right? What's it teaching us here? Well, I think the overall teaching is that it's teaching us to be like a tree planted with our roots by streams of water so that we can produce fruit in all seasons. We can be filled with God's happiness. We can delight in him. And then we can turn to God in adoration coming out of it and say, God, thank you so much that you would even care to give us happiness. Thank you that you would even care to give us a way to have eternal life and to make all of our wrongs right again. Thank you, God. But then we might confess, God, I know that I'm lazy in this moment. Like, I'm not maybe delighting in your law sometimes. Maybe I'm not taking time to listen to you first. God, forgive me for that. Please help me in this. And that's when you ask, God, help me to not delight in other things in the world, but to delight in you. Help me to crave your law. Help me to crave living on mission for you, and then give me opportunities to do that, right? So that's tax. Truth, adoration, confession, supplication. You can employ that. That's meditation. If you need something practical, it's considering what God has said, drawing it into yourself, letting it transform you, and dialoguing, wrestling with God about it. Maybe it's not easy. Maybe you're getting a truth from God that you're like, no, I don't want to believe that. You know? Maybe you need to wrestle with God today. I don't know what it is for you. But that's how meditation works. So let's talk about the when. This is very brief. The fourth thing, when should we meditate? I won't spend a lot of time here, but it's just very straightforward. He says day and night. You know? Maybe we just take it at face value. When should we meditate? Day and night, all the time. I mean, Deuteronomy has the whole thing. Write it on your forehead and on your doorposts and all of it, right? I mean, all the time. It's easy to deviate from thinking and we need to meditate daily. But the back and forth we have with God, of listening to Him and speaking to Him, man, that's our source of spiritual life, is what Psalm 1 is arguing for us. It's that constant back and forth, listening to His word, listening to Him speak to us, and then speaking back to Him. That's the Christian life, right? When Tim Keller found out that he had cancer some years ago, he and his wife learned how vital prayer was, he wrote. He said that he realized he had to pray, like he had no option. It was vital to him now. It was as vital as taking a pill or eating food. He has to pray, or else he's not going to survive. He's not going to make it through the drought that they're experiencing. And then he learned, coming out of that, he's not out of the woods yet, you know, I mean, he's still battling with that, but then he learned to thrive, whether there's drought or whether it's a good season, doesn't matter. But prayer is vital in that. I think in general, what the psalmist is encouraging is just regular daily prayer, recognizing it's vital. It has to be something that we do or else we can't survive. What it might look like probably changed throughout your life. You know, I mean, it's changed for me in different seasons, different maturity levels, all of that, different capacities. So creating a rhythm of daily meditation and prayer is the principle here. Maybe right now you journal prayers. Maybe you just need to sit down and write out your prayers for 10 to 15 minutes a day or something like that. Maybe you're going to be like me and you're going to spend 30 minutes doing it every morning. I try to spend about 30 minutes doing this. I'll read through the Bible and I'll try to think about how it might apply to me, or at least parts of it, since I'm reading a big chunk for reading through the whole Bible in a year. So I'll take one thing and think, man, is that the truth that I need to meditate on today? And then I'll pace back and forth on my back deck for about 15 minutes and I'll pray. I'll pray through the scripture. I'll pray through things for our church or for my family. I've got things that I pray for each day of the week, Monday through Friday. So I'll pray through those things. Maybe it looks like that for you now. Maybe it'll look different. I don't know. It'll look different in different seasons. But again, without trying to shame you, it's really up to you. It's up to your personal time management. I can't make you do this. I can't make you see it as vital. If you see it as vital enough to set an alarm on your phone to do something because you think it's vital, then maybe you ought to start setting an alarm for prayer. Maybe it means waking up at 5 when you wake up at 6 normally. I don't know. It's not for me, okay? So I don't do that. Maybe it means going to bed a little later so that you can do it then. I don't know. But you got to prioritize your time to meditate or else it's never going to get done. Are you going to stay a toddler is, I think, the question. Are you going to grow into maturity? Because when you do meditate, it'll enable God to produce the fruit in your life. It's not that He won't produce fruit over time if you don't meditate. Of course He will. He's going to complete the salvation that He started. Of course He will. It just means you're going to grow faster and you're going to get to enjoy it more. You're going to live out the Christian life in a meaningful way. What we're doing in meditation is aligning our mind and will with the mind of the Father. I mean, that's deeply satisfying when that happens over time. It's going to move us to then action because we serve a God of action. Ours is a God who moves. So that's the last thing that I want to talk about, is the fifth thing. Who do we meditate on? Let me ask you the question, then you give me the answer. Who do we meditate on? Jesus, right? It's the Sunday school answer. But that's the truth here. Jesus, because He's God's Word made flesh. If we're to meditate on God's Word and it's to be life to us, His instructions, all of His law, all of His love that He has for us, who do we meditate on? We meditate on Jesus because He's God's Word made flesh, right? I don't know if you see this in the psalm here, but everything that we read, not walking in the wicked, not standing with sinners, not sitting with mockers, but then delighting in God's instructions and meditating on that day and night, living like a healthy tree, not being blown away like the chaff and destroyed, but being righteous in everything rather than wicked in some things or everything. That seems pretty impossible, doesn't it? Like for the normal person, we might read that and think, well, yeah, I can't. How can I possibly be that way all the time? Maybe I'm talking about meditation and you are weighed down because you're like, I can't. I don't know how I'm going to do this. Well, guess what? You don't have to do anything because it's been done for you, right? The answer is you will never always delight in God. You will never always walk in the path of being righteous. You will never always feel like the tree that's producing good fruit. Of course you don't. The Bible says that we're the chaff. You're feeling the weight because you're the chaff, man. You're the one that's hollow. You're just a husk. That's what chaff is. It's the husk left over from the fruit. It's the threshing floor. You keep the good stuff from the plant and you throw the chaff away and it gets destroyed. And that's what we are when we think that we can live without God's instructions, without God's word, without God's law of love. When we think that we can do without meditation, we're the chaff and we'll get destroyed. It's the opposite of fruit, isn't it? Because our natural disposition is to ignore God, to be the mockers. Man, I thought this was so sweet and so profound. Guinevere, one day, a few weeks ago, we were praying and she said, sometimes I forget God exists. That's our natural disposition. I said, I know, baby. So do I. But that's why we need Jesus. See, that kind of life where we forget God, it leads to hollowness. There's no substance to it. There's no happiness, really. We're trying to make our own happiness. And if we're really good at it, we feel good about it. Man, we've made millions of dollars, and we've gotten really famous, and we're really happy, right? Wrong. You talk to anybody out there who gains all of those things, and it's never enough. It's hollow. There is nothing about that lifestyle that makes you happy. But see, when you trust in what Jesus has done for you, and you enter into a relationship with God, Jesus acted on your behalf so that you could begin to be happy in this way, so that you could bear fruit, so that you could have purpose and live with meaning and substance and not live a hollow life. So when we meditate on him, the one who embodied and fulfilled God's law for us, he's the Word made flesh. When we dwell on him, he transforms us from the inside out. See, Jesus became the chaff for us so that we could bear the fruit of his salvation in our lives. He was blown away and destroyed so that we wouldn't have to be. See, he is the tree of life for us. He is the tree planted by streams of living water, and he is himself the living water. And his fruit lasts forever. He's all of that and more for us. And he trades places so that we can live in that happiness, in that life forever. Allows us to reap the benefits of his righteousness before God. He took death so that we can have his eternal life. And all it takes is us putting our roots down in him. That's our faith, right? All it takes is us putting our faith in him, that he did this for us. You might remember the story of the woman at the well. Jesus was alone, and he was at the well, and he'd sent his disciples away to the town, and they were going to get food and bring it back. And the Samaritan woman comes up, and she's got some problems. We'll just say it that way, right? And Jesus starts to enter into a dialogue, which was very much a no-no for him at the time. That was like culturally inappropriate. I'm sure she was very surprised. And as they begin talking, he starts telling her everything about herself that she's never told other people, that other people might not even know. And eventually in their conversation, he says this to her. Everyone who drinks from this water, talking about the well that they're drawing from, they'll get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life. Well, of course, as in response, she said, sir, give me that water. I'd like that, right? I'm sure she might even be a little cheeky, if we can use Bluey's terminology. You know, we've been watching a lot of Bluey, so my kids say cheeky all the time now because it's Australian. So she might have been being a little cheeky there. Like, well, I'd love to have that, you know? But after a little bit more conversation, Jesus says, I'm the water that you're looking for. I'm the Messiah that you've been waiting to come and take over in your life. I'm the one that'll give you life. So listen, I don't know where you are. I don't know every single person here, especially those of you listening or watching online. Maybe you've been trying to go your own way and put your roots down in all kinds of things except for your relationship with God. Maybe you've been relying on being a good person, which is not a bad thing. It's great to do that. But maybe you've been relying on that to give you this happiness, to give you this life. Maybe you've been relying on a relationship that you want to have with a boyfriend or a girlfriend or with your kids or with somebody else. Relationships can become that for us. We think we're going to find happiness, and we really can't there. Maybe it's been with your family or your career, what you do with your life that you're trying to find happiness. How purposeful, how meaningful your life is, I don't know. I get caught up in the mission. This is what it is for me. I try to find happiness in working for God. I desperately want God to use me. And I can make that an idol sometimes because that's not what he's interested in the most. He wants to use me. He's going to produce the fruit, but I got to start in the right place. I got to draw my life from the source, not from the thing at the end that I want to accomplish, right? So I don't know what it is for you, but I don't know just a source of life that can give me happiness for a little while. I know the source of life that I think you might be craving for if you don't know it. That's what we believe. It's God himself, and the bridge to God for us is Jesus. He's our living water. He's our source of life. He's actually the meditation of God. Right? Because if meditation is the bridge for us, he is the meditation, God incarnate, the God who would act on our behalf, the bridge between the spiritual and the physical for us. God's word made flesh. And you can know him today if you simply meditate on the gospel. Bring it into yourself. Consider it. Dwell on it. Dwell on what he's done for you. All you have to do is recognize that you're blown around like chaff in the wind right now, and you have a need that only he can meet. He's the one that can give you life. So put your faith in him. And for those of us who do follow Jesus already, man, meditate on him today. Leave here, yes, with a plan to then take steps to meditate and prioritize your time. Use the tax. Do that. 100% do that. But if you leave here with one thing, I want you to leave here with a response to what he's already done for you. Meditating on simply his love. There's nothing else you could do. You could not meditate and not learn to pray this way for the rest of your life and he still loves you, right? You cannot share the gospel with somebody for the rest of your life and he'll still love you. You can struggle with pornography for the rest of your life and he'll still love you. You can be in any kind of lifestyle and he will still love you. God loves you. He sent Jesus into the world to be your source of life for you. That's where your source of life is. God loves you. Consider how good he is, as we sang in the song when we first started our time together. He's made a way for you to be useful in the mission, though. Man, praise him for that. He's made a way for you to have joy into eternity. Praise him for that. There's no reason for you not to be happy coming out of this sermon in that way as you meditate on what he's done for you. It's all about him. I'm not saying that means you can't go through hard times. You're going to mourn. We talked about that in Abraham's story, right? But you can still draw on the living water because your roots are continuing to grow deeper and deeper down into him. And be like the psalmist who meditated on God's salvation from Psalm 42. He said, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me?" You know, that's a form of prayer, right? But he's not talking to God in that moment. He's talking to himself. He's meditating. He's meditating because he says, "Hope in God." He's turning himself back to the source of life. He says, "For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." That's how we'll see God use us as a church here in this city, to change it from the inside out, as if we learn to turn to him first, let him speak to us first, and then live out of that. That's how we're going to make a restless culture come to a redeeming Savior. That's how we're going to see God do that through us, because praying produces doing. So let's pray. God, I trust that as we get into this series, you're going to use it to change our church. You're going to use it to change our hearts, because when we pray and we ask these things of you, you move on our behalf. You're a God of movement. You're a God of action. God, help us to start producing that in our lives as well. God, produce this fruit. Only you can do it. We're relying on you. We recognize that we're like chaff when we're without you. We're just blown around in the wind, tossed to and fro. But God, you root us deep down into the soil of eternal life and draw on the living water of Jesus himself in the gospel. Please help us to believe it today, God. Help us to leave here worshiping you with full hearts, not hollow hearts, substantive, full hearts, living a real life, the real human life, the life that we were always meant to live with you, because we meditate on who you are what you have done for us. Thank you, God. I pray that we'll respond now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us. But you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.